Christmas bells are ringing. Joyous voices sweet and clear. Ding dong, Christmas bells are ringing.
That was the famous Christian pianist, Dino Carton, I'm not even going to try to. He's known as Dino by his first name there, and that is his Christmas melody, which includes, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And it's probably my favorite rendition of this song, because not only does it have a great piano line to it, with all the runs and the amazing piano player by Dino, but it starts off with other songs that are kind of tied into this main theme of "It's the Most Wonderful Time of Year." It's "Deck the Halls of Your..." Well, first of all, he starts with caroling through the snow for a brief little bit there. Then he adds "Jingle Bells" and "Deck the Halls" before returning to the finale, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." And actually, as I sat there thinking about that, I thought, I saw him actually performed this one Christmas. He was coming to our school, and while I was in college there, and came to our school, and I watched him perform this. And I just remember watching him, and he's this amazing piano player, and I just love him. But as I've been telling you, that it's the most wonderful time of year is a secular song. It doesn't talk about Christmas. And same thing with Jingle Bells and Deck the Halls. It really doesn't give us the true meaning of Christmas. But it still tells us it's a most wonderful time of year, because not only is it a most wonderful time of year, but it's the most wonderful, wonderful time of year. It's full of wonder. Not just of the jingle bells and the decorations in our halls, but because of Jesus. And this week we're going to look at Jesus, how he was the most wonderful name. Wonderful name. And the scripture that I kind of got this all from was actually from the Old Testament. But it talks about this name of Jesus. It talks, says, join with me, from Deuteronomy 32:3, join with me in praising the wonderful name of our God. Join me in praising the wonderful name of the Lord our God. You see, there are a number of names, a number of titles given to the one whose birth we celebrate this time of year. There are a number of things that we are going to look at. And so we're going to look at this morning the wonderful names one at a time in order to appreciate all that God has done for us during this holiday season. So let's look at these names here this morning. The first one is simple enough. It's Jesus. Jesus is that first name. This is the name the angel told both to Mary and Joseph to name their child even before he is born. It says in Matthew 1:18-21, this, read along with me on the screen. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. That's the meaning behind the word Jesus. Right from his birth, we're told that he is going to save the world. He's going to be a savior of the world. You see, this was the one the Old Testament had prophesied about, the Savior who had come into the world. You see, the people of Israel were looking for a Savior. They were under Roman government. Their freedoms were limited. They were oppressed and downtrodden 2,000 years ago. And they wanted a Savior. They were longing for a Savior. In fact, we're told some of the Jewish scholars at that time were saying, Lord, we need the Savior to come. But unfortunately, the last thing on their mind was someone to come as a Savior to save us from our sins. They had bigger things on their mind. They had the Roman government. They had all these things that they were wanting to be saved from politically. But God was looking at the more important aspects of their lives, their spiritual relationship with Him. Because a holy God cannot be communion with unholy people. The only way that they could be saved was by a perfect and blameless sacrifice. It's kind of interesting as we read about Jesus. He was both the Savior and the sacrifice. And so we see Jesus came to save us from our sins, to bring us into a right relationship with God. And we need that even to us today. Because even though we don't live into a country that is politically oppressed, we still need someone to save us spiritually, don't we? We need a sacrifice that Jesus gave to us on the cross. We need his mercy and forgiveness. And as we saw last week, his grace as well. Because just like those who were living 2,000 years ago, we are in a broken relationship with God. And we need someone to save us from that. So let's look to Jesus this year and receive the salvation that comes from him through God. So we see Jesus, first of all. But we see a second name given to Jesus, and that's the Son of the Most High. Like I said already, both Mary and Joseph were told by an angel to name this baby Jesus. But Mary's account adds a little bit extra to this, because it says in Luke 1, starting in verse 30, this. It says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High.'" A few verses later, he says the Son of God, so they're kind of interchangeable here as well. But this name is also very significant because he is the Son of the Most High God. Jesus was not given the name Jesus as an earthly name, but he was also divine as well. He was God's one and only Son, not just in heaven, but when he came down to earth here as well. And this is not something he was just called at his birth. He was Son of God throughout his ministry, throughout his life here on earth. He claims his deity throughout the Gospels. He claims he is able to forgive sins, which only God can do. He casts out demons, and they tell others that you're a Son of God, and he tries to quiet them. In fact, he himself says that he and his Father are one. This is a divine name. In fact, twice he was almost stoned because the people around him thought he was speaking heresy by claiming deity. So we have a person who claims to be God in human form, and yet it's not just a human form or human body that he inhabits or comes into, possesses. He is actually God. He's fully human and fully God at the same time. And yet we struggle with this sometimes because he was fully human in the temptations and struggles we have, and yet without sin. And yet he also claims he's God. So how can this 100% man and 100% God exist? Really, no one really can explain this, but this is what the Bible teaches. And this is what our early church leaders and church fathers argued over and debated. They said, no, he can't be just partly human and fully God. He can't be partly God and fully human. No, they believed both in the same. They argued and debated over this, and they came to the conclusion, yes, he was both man and God. And we too believe that today, because if Jesus was not God, then we're following someone who really was a liar, because that's what Jesus claims he was. He claims he was God. In Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, he says that based on what Jesus says and Jesus' teachings, that Jesus was one of three things. Either he was a liar, saying that he was God and really wasn't, or a lunatic, saying he was God and really was a crazy person, or he was Lord. There's no other explanation for Jesus' teaching, he argues. Either Jesus lied about who he was, or he's crazy and delusional. But once you eliminate either one of those two options, or both of those options, you have to accept what Jesus said about himself, that he was God on earth in human form. He was Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of the Most High. Jesus was God come down to earth. So I think this is a very significant name of God that we need to remember. That God was not just Jesus as a baby human, but God was also, or Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. And how that comes together is the third name, Emmanuel. This leads us to this next name of the baby Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what we read about in Matthew chapter 22, or 1:22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God's with us. This is Jesus' human name, Jesus and the Son of God, combined together. This is one way to explain this 100% God and 100% man type of thing. See, God came to us. He was born and lived with us. I liked how the Message mentions this in 1 John 1:14. It says, in the Message translation, it says, "The Word," which is a term for God, "became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." Jesus came to live with us, take up his residence with us. And this is significant and should not be lost on us, because this infinite being, God, took on limited flesh, finite flesh. This master of all time and space became limited in time and space. This one who knows all the secrets of the universe and beyond, who laid all that aside to learn to walk and talk again. This one who created everything became one with his creation. This invisible God became visible. And why? What, for what? For us to become like him. I like the quote from Athanasius. He was a 4th century scholar. And he said he became like us so that we could become like him. Jesus became us so that we could become like him. The only way God could save us was to be what no one else could be. He could be the perfect Lamb of God, a lamb slain so that we can live. He lived and died so that when we die, we can live. Let me say that again. He lived and died so that when we die, we can live. That's what Emmanuel is all about. And so it brings this name, Jesus and Son of God, together in Emmanuel. But there's a fourth name we're going to look at this morning. Fourth title, if you would. The King of the Jews. You see, the account of the wise men coming to see Jesus gives us this fourth name, King of the Jews. These foreigners from some distant country came to find this boy. They knew apparently from the stars that they were going to come, that a birth had been born, of a royal descendage. He knew that their important ruler was born. And I find it interesting, this year, I'm not sure if you read all about this, but the planets Jupiter and Saturn are coming to align pretty close together in the night sky. On December 21st, just a few days from now. And they're going to align, and they've been saying this might be something like the Christmas star that they might have saw back 2,000 years ago. And it's possible, I suppose. I mean, they look like stars up in the sky, and if it came together just that way with the planets aligning just the right way, I could see that. But it could have also been a supernatural star that led the wise men. I don't discount that either, that God could use the natural, he could use the supernatural, and say, hey, this is the star that's going to lead these wise men to know me. But again, look for it in the, I guess it's the southeastern sky on the 21st. So look for that. It's going to be very interesting. But anyways, they knew that this was the area of the world that a king had been born in. And since they knew that Jerusalem was the capital of this area, of Judea, they decided to come to the king, to the palace, and ask these questions. And of course, if you know the story, they come asking this question here from Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These wise men had seen the star and had come to praise and worship him. They came to this palace in Jerusalem. But was the king born that day or that time? Born in a palace? No. No, Jesus was not born in a palace, but in a barn or a cave or some kind of stable of some kind. Was he born to a ruler reigning? No, he wasn't. Although his father was in the line of the kings, linking clear back to King David. But he wasn't born of royalty. Was he born in luxury like a king would be? No. We're told his bed was made from an animal trough, and his clothes were rags wrapped around him. Did he have riches and wealth at his disposal as a king would? No. Even the sacrifice offered by Mary and Joseph in the temple some 40 days later was of the poor people. And yet, as an old song goes, he was born a child and yet a king. And see, this too was prophesied to Mary even before he was born. Right after the angel tells her that this baby was going to be the Son of the Most High, it says this in verse 132 of Luke. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Again, it confirms that even in the line of Mary, Jesus was born into his kingdom. As I thought about Jesus and his kingdom, I thought all the many times in the gospel where Jesus talks about his kingdom coming. He doesn't claim to be king of the Jews. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not politically a kingdom. But what is it? A spiritual kingdom. 84 times in the gospel, Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And yet, if you read the stories through Jesus, he's not pronounced a king until when? Just before he dies. When Pilate is before Pilate and accused by the Pharisees and the scribes to be the king of the Jews. And that was what his title was written above his head when he died on the cross. Because his kingdom was not a political one here on earth. His kingdom was in the hearts and lives of people. This was where he wanted to rule over the hearts and minds. Those who knew him knew that he came to rule over those who were lacking in their soul. He wanted to rule over their souls. He is born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. However, it'll be different when Jesus comes a second time. Jesus came the first time as a baby king, but the second time we'll read that he's going to come as a conquering king. This first Christmas, Jesus was born to reign in our hearts and to our minds. However, when he comes again, he will not come meek and mild and lying in a manger. He will come not just to rule spiritually in our souls, he will come to rule over the world. He will come with his angels to set up his heavenly kingdom here on earth. And everyone will acknowledge him as king. There will be no choice. There will be no choice then. The choice is now for us, though. We can choose to honor and see him as king now, or be forced to honor him as king later on when he returns. Oh, the joys of making that choice now, to know him as king of your life, to let him reign in your hearts, even today. Let's look at the next word. The next name of Jesus is Christ. And actually, it's also a title, but it's almost synonymous with king because that's what it means, to be Christ. You see, Christ is a Greek word that is the same Hebrew word, Messiah. And both these words mean the anointed one, one who's been anointed. In biblical times, when someone was to become a king, they were anointed or smeared with oil on their head. This was symbolic of a new king taking on his role of being the head over all the resources, all the oil and all the stuff that they were to be king over. When you were anointed king, you were the one in control. You were the head with the oil on it. We see this in the early kings in the Bible that we read about. We're specifically told that both Saul and David were anointed with oil before they became king in 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Samuel 16. The Bible even mentions that Solomon was anointed with oil by the priest Zadok in 1 Kings 1. It's symbolic of God's pick of who was going to rule. And when a king was referred to as anointed one, the people knew that this anointing had come from God. That was God's stamp of approval, that this was the Christ. This was the Messiah. This was the King. And so Jesus is called right at this birth. He was King as well. Or he was Christ, I should say, as well. We read this in when the shepherds came. When the angels came to the shepherds were abiding in their fields, keeping watch over the flocks of the night. And the angel said to them this. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You see, he was God's anointed one. He was the one God has picked to rule as King, as the Messiah, as the Christ. So let's go and bow before this King. Let's kneel and worship this new ruler of God's people. Note also here in this passage, a reference back to the word Jesus, the Savior, and how the shepherds were confirming this by the name of Jesus, the baby, when the angel told them about it. It was also interesting that when the wise men came to seek Jesus, to seek this King of the Jews, as they said there in verse 2, that it says this in the next verse about the Christ. It says, when King Herod heard this, who was the King of the Jews, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. It wasn't the King of the Jews. He used the word Christ here. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You see, they knew the connection between the King of the Jews and Christ. If you're going to reign over people of Israel, you need to be anointed as the Christ. Anointed by God as the Christ. And the people were looking for this Christ, this Messiah, because these teachers, right here, the teachers and the Pharisees knew where to look for in the scriptures. They knew, hey, we're looking for this Christ. We're looking for this person to come. And they knew exactly where he's going to be born. The people looking for Christ knew exactly where to look to find where this Christ, this anointed one, would be born. And I like this because just being a king, we could acknowledge that. But being the Christ means something deeper, I think. Christ the Lord, a newborn king. We're supposed to come and worship as the old hymn sings. He's not only the one worthy of our praise and worship, he's the one that the shepherds praised and worshiped. He's the one that the wise men worshiped. And this is what we are called to do even today. Worship Christ, the Messiah, the newborn king. So let's do that this morning as we think of this name Christ. Wow, look at the time. Wonderful Counselor. It's the sixth name, and this is Isaiah's prophecy, which has been quoted many times in connection with this birth of the baby. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, I wish I had time to go through each of these names this morning, these four names that Isaiah mentions, but Isaiah ties a lot of these with the previous names that we just mentioned already. Ties it with this baby born. And if you look at this passage, many of them emphasizes the same names that we've already looked at. As we have seen, they're divine names given to a son, a child, a human. But they are also like the names of the Most High and God, and the names Emmanuel are all kind of intertwined in here. They're kingly names, like the King of the Jews, the Messiah that we looked at already. And even the idea of peace with God goes back to that first name of Jesus, who will save us from our sins. Because peace with God can only happen when a Savior comes to give us the right relationship with God. It's because of Jesus who saves us that we have that peace with God. And so if you go through these names and these titles one by one, I would just be repeating what I've already said. So let's just expand upon them and more importantly, our need for Jesus, because we need him to come into our lives to be our counselor, to be mighty in our lives. We need him to come as a loving father. We need him to have peace that passes all understanding. This is what our world needs today, doesn't it? This is what our world needs, because it's been a crazy year, a very crazy year, a year of unrest and worry, a year of turmoil and stress. If only we could find someone that can give us comfort and peace and wisdom and power and rest. It is Jesus. He is our wonderful counselor when we need wisdom and advice. He is our mighty God to bring us power to get us through all this. He is our comforting Father in whose arms we can find safety and rest. And he is our peace that we're looking for in a world of unrest. And I hope these names of Isaiah can do this even for us this year. But I'm going to rush on to the last point here because I think this is most important. The most important name of Jesus. I read it to you this morning already, but I'm putting it last because it is the name of this Christmas baby, the Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The word Lord is sometimes synonymous with king, but I see a difference with king and Lord because one is voluntary and I think one is not. Usually you don't have a choice who your king is, right? He's the king. But when you have a Lord, it seems to be more personal. It seems to, if you call someone Lord, it involves an attitude of acceptance. Hey, he's my Lord. Kind of reminds me of 2016 where people were saying that Trump's not my president type of thing, where they were saying Trump, well, he was the president, but he was not their president. He was their king, he was his ruler, but he was not who they wanted to follow. It's very similar happened to this election, where now people are saying, well, Biden's not the president-elect, Trump, so it's that type of aspect where we personalize who is the one that we're actually going to follow, who do we want to lead us? Because Lord implies a willingness to follow, a willingness to serve. At least that's what I thought until I came across another verse, and I should have thought about this earlier, because we've read about this just a few months ago in Philippians chapter 2. Because believe it or not, Philippians tells about the birth of Jesus, of this baby. It says there in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, this is where the Lord comes in. One day, everyone is going to acknowledge him as Lord. That's the name. It's not the name of Jesus where some people think, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. No, it's in the name of the Lord, Christ the Lord, who's going to kneel and bow. You see, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord at his birth. He is the one we are to follow. He's the one we are to give our allegiance to. He's the one that we are to acknowledge. He is the one we're going to look to. And so I hope this Christmas season that you'll see Jesus' name as Lord in your heart and life as well. Not just here at those listening to me, but even those listening to me online. That Jesus would be Lord of your life. That you'd make him the one that you're going to follow, the one you're going to obey, the one that you're going to allow you to lead you through this time, this most wonderful time of the year. Jesus is Lord. And that brings me back to what I started off with this morning. Now, I don't have my slide for this morning, but it's Deuteronomy 32:3, which says, "Join me in praising the wonderful name of the Lord our God." And these names that we see here are the names we need to worship and praise God about. Because if Jesus was not these things, we would not have the salvation that we have today. We would not have the grace and the gifts that God has given to us. We will not be able to acknowledge the deeds that we'll look at next week. But when we see him in all this wonderful language that the Bible has given to us, especially as we acknowledge him as Lord, we'll have so much time to praise and worship him and allow him to change our lives.